good to see you all this morning. And, you know, I am encouraged by the fellowship and the opportunities of service in the Sunday school class, because that's truly what we want to be about. Not that everybody's going to go to every fellowship, everybody's going to serve at every opportunity, but that everybody has a chance for those opportunities. And I know many of you serve in many areas in this church, and I'm thankful for that. But I think in a Sunday school class where you fellowship, worship, and serve together, you build some long-term relationships. And that's really what we're hopeful for, is more than just coming Sunday morning and knowing each other, but knowing each other more deeply than that and building relationships over a period of time that require that level of investment. And that's our hope and our prayer. So as these things come through here, don't feel like you need to be at everyone or serve at everyone. There'll be many. There'll be many, and there's a reason for that. As we know, we all have schedules that preclude some of these. It's where you can. So, and I appreciate Clark's heart. I didn't realize what a talented man he was till I saw him driving this. How big was that truck? 24-foot truck. And I know I stayed out of his way, and I think most people were wise enough to do that. But it's a great time. Appreciate that. Well, you know, as we come to the lesson today, in this harmony of the Gospels that we've been studying these many months, we are now into the last week of Jesus' life. And you remember in the past when there would be a confrontation with the Pharisees and they would seek to kill him, Jesus would move out. I mean, he would almost supernaturally be gone from that confrontation, because there was a reason. He would say, "My time is not what? It's not at hand. It's not now." Well, that's changed. Because you know what? His time is at hand. And it's almost as if Christ is the one initiating now. He's the one bringing these things to a head with the Pharisees and the Jewish religious leaders, because he's going to voluntarily do what? He's going to go to the cross and lay his life down by his own authority. But as he does that, it's going to come about as a result of this tremendous confrontation and conflict that he's had with the Jewish religious leaders. Great teaching has come out of these dialogues that we've seen. And today will be similar. And I hope that as the Lord's prepared your heart, you will gather this great wisdom from Christ from these dialogues, even this morning, and the parables we'll study. It's amazing, and I hope that it will bless you. Well, the question today in the name of the lesson is a question of authority, because that is going to be the central theme of today. Christ is going to be questioned as to his authority, and he's going to respond, and we're going to learn of the source of his authority. We're going to learn of the consequences of rejecting his authority. And then finally, we'll see one of many ways his authority was authenticated. So that will be kind of the theme as we go through these verses today. But tell me briefly, in your own life, give me some authorities that you live under in this world. What do you think? Your husband is an authority God's given you from Scripture, right? What else? Government? The civil government is an authority that God created that we live under. What else? Parents? Yeah. Parents are an authority. Again, God ordained we're to honor our mother and our father as long as they're alive. Yeah, Norm? Yeah, there's authority within the church. So, many authorities that God has ordained that he has placed into our lives that we live under. Now, is there anyone in this room that has authority? Is there any place where you have are in a position of authority? Yeah. In your job, maybe? School? Where else? Over your own children. God's given you that stewardship and that position of authority. Okay? So authority is something that we deal with on a daily basis. And it's It's important that we understand when we're under authority that it's proper authority, that it's from the right source, right? And, I was looking at a situation where that didn't occur, where there was authority abused, and it's probably more famous to some than others, but there was a guy named Friedrich Wilhelm Voigt, and he was a guy that took on the authority of a military officer, but he really wasn't. Matter of fact, he had spent a total of 25 years in prison for various thefts and forgeries before he decided to become a military commander. And the way that he did that was he assembled a German captain's uniform from flea markets and courtesy shops and began to use the uniform to give a what? A semblance of this authority that he would have. And what he did then was he took command of a military patrol and went into a city and ordered all of the city to be sealed off. And then he arrested the town's treasurer and the mayor on suspicion of false bookkeeping and then confiscated 4,000 marks, which somebody may know how much a mark is worth. It's a large sum of money. I mean, this guy just, he goes in and does all this stuff because of the authority that was in his uniform. And people just responded. Okay? Once he had confiscated the money, he sent the mayor and the treasurer to be interrogated by the German police. And he got on a train, changed into civilian's clothing, and left with the money. So he became quite famous in Germany over this little escapade because eventually the German authorities did catch him. But the people were so enamored with the boldness of this guy. And the press picked it up. And even though he was sent to prison again, the German Kaiser Wilhelm II pardoned him in August. And he ends up having his figure in the wax museum in Germany, you know, forever. So, as you think about that, what was the source of this guy's authority that pulled all this off? What was the source of his authority? Yeah, his uniform or himself. He was self, made into this authority position. What was the ultimate consequences of rejecting his authority when he was found out? There weren't any. There weren't any consequences because he didn't have any authority. And how was his authority authenticated? Well, it was very simple to show that he was, in fact, an imposter. Well, in today's lessons, that is really what the Pharisees are claiming of Christ. And when you think in that terms, they're claiming Christ is an imposter. And as we look at Christ's teachings and his response, we'll see the way that he responds to that claim. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll look at our verses. Father, we do thank you for this morning, and Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to be in your house to worship together corporately. Lord, to open your word, to understand the truth that you've given us of our relationship to you, our Creator, our Redeemer, our Savior, Lord, the one who we love and who we worship. Father, I pray that you might open our hearts and our minds to understand these great truths from your word, Lord, that we might live in a way that pleases you. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 21. As you can see at the top of the sheet from the passages that we'll study this morning, they're all in Matthew. Not all of the passages are in Mark, but most of them are same thing as in Luke. So in the Synoptic Gospels, we see the accounts today, but we're going to stay in Matthew for the most part. So turn to Matthew and let's begin with verses 21, or chapter 21, verses 23 through 27. Verse 23 picks up. And when he had come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "I will ask you one thing too, which if you tell me, I will also tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from what source, from heaven or from men?" And they began reasoning among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, He will say to us, then why did you not believe him? But if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for they all hold John to be a prophet. And answering Jesus, they said, we do not know. He also said, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. Well, right away we see the question of the source of Jesus' authority. This was, these individuals were obviously a source, or were a delegation sent by probably the Sanhedrin to ask this really clever question that Jesus was to answer as far as what actions, what authority were his actions. Were his actions unauthorized? Was exactly what they were inferring. Well, it says in verse 23, it says, by what authority are you doing these things? What things are they talking about? What things is it that Jesus is doing that has upset them to the point where they're questioning his authority? Well, look back at verse 12, just as a reminder of one of the things that greatly upset them. Verse 12, and Jesus entered the temple and cast out all those who were buying and selling in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. See, the high priest was in charge of this tremendous money-making machine that was called sacrifices, that they were selling at a gross overcharge. It did not sit well with them when Jesus came and stopped that process and cleansed the temple. And then when Jesus says in verse 13, he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a robber's den. That angered the religious leaders because Jesus was calling them robbers. Okay? Turn over to Luke, though. There's something else that angered them. Luke chapter 20. This is the cross-reference here. Luke chapter 20, verse 1. And it came about on one of the days while he was teaching the people in the temple and preaching the gospel that the chief priests and the scribes with the elders confronted him. And they spoke, saying to him, tell us by what authority you are doing these things, or who is the one who gave you this authority? Well, specifically in this case, where were the two things he was doing that were upsetting them? What was he doing in that verse 1? Yeah, he was teaching and preaching the gospel. That greatly upset the Sanhedrin because who was supposed to be preaching and teaching? They were. And by what authority did they gain the ability to be teachers and preachers? Well, they were the ones that ordained the preachers and teachers. So they had a great problem with the way that Christ had not gone through their system, and yet he was teaching and preaching with, how did the people see? Do you remember? They said Jesus preached and taught how? With great authority, we've seen. So this greatly upset the leadership, and so they came against Christ in this way. Do you remember when Jesus cast out demons? What authority they said he was casting the demons out by? By Satan. Remember, there's already been that claim by these religious leaders that really Jesus was doing the miracles that he did by the authority given to him by Satan. Okay, that's why Jesus' answer seems evasive to us, but it's not evasive at all. His answer, in fact, is going to lead them to the correct answer. Number 2 on your sheet there is Jesus responds with a counter question, but he's not evasive and directs the question to the correct response because he goes to his question, which is, who gave John his authority? Now, if you were really seeking the truth, that would just have been a major hint, right? I mean, all of a sudden, Jesus is saying, look, if you're looking for the truth, then just look to John. Look to John, and who is it that gave John his authority? Turn over to Matthew chapter 3 real quick. Matthew 3, We're going to look at that first chapter. Before you get there, listen to what happened as the Pharisees sent out people to check out John, or check out Jesus, when he was at John the Baptist's ministry. It says that, now they'd been sent from the Pharisees. Now the Pharisees sent out a delegation to see what John the Baptist was doing. This is John chapter 1, verse 24. They asked him and said to him, "Why then are you baptizing if you are not the Christ, or not Elijah, or not the prophet?" John answered them and saying, "I baptize in water, but among you stands one who you do not know. It is he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany beyond the Jordan where John was baptized. So the Pharisees had been checking out John. They knew that he was preaching and teaching the Word of God. And they sent a delegation to see by what authority John was working. Now, you're in Matthew chapter 3. Let's look at verse 1. "Now in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying" what? Verse 2. "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet when he said, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight.'" So Scripture says that John the Baptist's authority came as one who was preparing who? Preparing the way of who? The Messiah. The Messiah. That's number 3 in your on your list there. It was God who authorized John's ministry to prepare the people for the Messiah. Now, drop down to John or Matthew 3, verse 13. "Then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, 'I have need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?' But Jesus answered and said to him, 'Permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness.' Then he permitted him. And after being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened up, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. And behold, a voice out of heaven said, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" Who authenticated Jesus' ministry here? God the Father speaking out of heaven. Who is the authority by which John, what was the correct answer? Who is the authority that John ordained John's ministry? God. That's why Jesus led the Pharisees and the religious leaders to that question. It was to show them that, and of course, he'd already said several times that God the Father is the authority of his ministry. Well, the Pharisees aren't looking for the truth. See, Jesus, number 4, Jesus revealed their heart with his question and their dishonest response. Because look at their response. Is their response, does this ring of someone seeking truth when they say in verse 25, they begin reasoning among themselves? Why do they need to reason among themselves? Jesus has just told them the answer. Well, because this is all a trap to try to get Jesus to answer in a way that would put him either against the people or against the Roman authority. Well, they begin reasoning among themselves in verse 25, and they say, "Well, if we say that John's authority is from heaven, he will say to us, 'Then why do we not believe him?'" And then verse 26, "But if we say from men, we fear the multitude." See, there are only two answers. There were only two answers. Jesus' authority was either from heaven or it was from men. And they had already excluded, now that Jesus had trapped them, they couldn't respond either way. Because if they said it was from heaven, then John had come as the witness of Christ's ministry, right? They would have to say, "We believe." They weren't going to say that. But if they said from men, the crowds already saw John as a great prophet, and they would turn against the very thing that the religious leadership was trying to do to Jesus was going to happen to them if they said from men. The people would turn against them. So what did they say? Now we've got to remember, this is the authority that's to check out all people claiming authority to determine their legitimacy. And so what do they say to answer this question? "We don't know." Is that not a pathetic response? That's the response of men that have been trapped in their own trap. And it's a very sad response, because instead of repenting and turning toward Christ, they exhibited their true heart. And their true heart is rejecting Christ. Well, the next three parables we're coming to then are going to be the consequences of this rejection of Christ's authority. What is going to be the response of God to the rejection of His authority? And these next three parables are going to tell us that. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to let you go through these at your table, okay? Not all three. Each table is going to take one. But I want you to answer these five questions. See in Roman numeral 2 on your sheet? As you read through the parable, I want you to answer these questions. Number one, in the parable, who's the one that has authority in the parable? Number two, who is it that's going to rebel against the authority? Number three, what did the rebels do in their rebellion? Number four, what did the authority do in response to the rebellion? And then finally, how does this parable apply to the Jewish religious leaders? Okay? Now, some of these questions apply to some of the parables more than others. So if you get to a question, you go, the answer's not here, it's because it's probably one of the other parables. So just answer the questions that apply to your parable. Okay? So here we go. I'm going to give you the parable you're to study. Now, for Roman numeral 1, it says judgment for refusing to, and you'll fill in that blank. So for these two tables, you'll have the first parable, which is Matthew 21, 28 through 32. Okay? That's a short one, so you guys will probably come up a little quick, and if you do, you can go to the next parable. Okay? Okay. Now, for number 2, it'll be these three tables right here. You guys will do Matthew 21, 33 through 46, and then you'll answer those questions. And then the back tables, you'll do the third parable, which is Matthew 22, 1 through 14. So find you a group leader at each table. See if you can get some answers, because we'll see if we can have a report time in about 10 minutes. Got about 10 minutes. If I deserved it. I knew I didn't deserve it. I knew that it was only God's work, because He convicted me of his sin. And that's what happens in this parable, is He does send His slaves out to the highways and the byways to gather all in. But you know what? There, in verse 11, there's one guy that's in this wedding, or it comes to the royal banquet, and he's in the wrong clothes. Now, have you ever done that? You ever gone to a banquet in the wrong clothes? Linda knows. I did. I was once invited to a banquet, and I didn't read the invitation very clearly, but in the invitation it said something about black tie. Ever gone to a black tie in a suit? Well, I got to the door, and I had the invitation with me, and I thought, oh my goodness. And the lady that was taking the invitations at the door, I said, is this going to be okay? And when she looked at me and went, oh, you poor fellow, I went, this is probably not going to be okay. But I went in anyway. Even the waiters were wearing tuxedos. I was the only one in a suit. And you stand out. You stand out in a serious way. I wanted to go home, but it was too late. You know, I was there. And so, you know, this guy stood out without having the proper wedding clothes on. Now, if you think about this, how, if they were going out to the highways and the byways and they were bringing all these people in, did everybody else have wedding clothes but this guy? Well, the king must have made them available, right? But this guy must have come in and got, oh, my clothes are good enough. Now, I didn't do that, by the way. I just missed the invitation. This guy came in and says, I'm good enough. I'm good enough. But when confronted by the king, what did he say? It was speechless, because he knew at that point, he knew that he had been found out, that he was not clothed in the right garments. Will there be those that stand at the door and go, Lord, Lord, did we not do these things in your name? Did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not do these things in your name? And Jesus says, yes, command, I'm sorry, I forgot you. No, he said, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity, depart. That's a picture here, see? Because we have to, when we stand at the seat of judgment, what clothes are we going to be wearing? We're going to be wearing the clothes of righteousness that is imputed to us by whom? By Jesus Christ. If we stand in any other clothes, we will have the wrong garments on. We have to stand clothed in the righteousness of Christ. It is the payment of our sin by Him on the cross that allows us to stand in the presence of God. And that is what was missing from this man that will not allow a person into the kingdom of heaven. We must stand clothed in righteousness supplied by Christ, imputed to us by the Father that was given to us because He lived this perfect life and paid the penalty for our sin. Well, we are going to finish the rest of this in record fashion. because the first part was so good. All right? So if you didn't get your blanks there, the first one was, number one, was judgment for refusing to repent. Number two was judgment for refusing to submit. And number three was judgment for refusing to obey. Okay? Now, the authentication of the authority of Jesus is the last. And what this is, there were three questions that were asked of Jesus. And His response is going to be one of the means by which you know that He is God. It will authenticate His ministry. Are there other things that Jesus did to authenticate His ministry other than answer these three questions? Yeah. What? What did He do? Miracles, all of His miracles. What else did He do? He preached and shared the gospel. And it said that when He got into the discussion with the Pharisees about, you're doing this by the power of Satan, what did He say gave testimony to Him, His Father who is in heaven? He gives testimony to Himself. There were many things that authenticated Jesus' ministry on earth, but this is one of them, okay? So pick up with me in chapter 22, verse 15. And Jesus answered and spoke to them again in parables. Wait a minute. Is that right? No. Yeah, it is. The kingdom of heaven, maybe 15. Drop to 15. There we go. The Pharisees went and counseled together with how they might trap Him. Okay, the Pharisees have now had these three lessons on their judgment, and they understood them. They understood Jesus was saying, you will be judged for being illegitimate religious authorities. It didn't penetrate them, but it made them mad. Madder than they already were. So now what are they going to do? They're going to trap Christ. They said they counseled together how they might trap Him in what He said. These are brilliant men, by the way. I mean, truly. These are the most brilliant men in the Jewish religion at this point in time. So they get together and they sent their disciples to Him, along with Herodians, saying, Teacher, we know that you are truthful and teach the way of God in truth and defer to no one, for you are not partial to any. By the way, is that not great testimony to Christ on this earth? Even the religious leaders recognize these things. Now, yes, this is flattery, but it's true. It's true. Verse 17, tell us therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to give a poll tax to Caesar or not? Okay, that's going to be the question. Why is that a question that they would ask Jesus? Well, it's one that they think has no good answer. Because if He says, yeah, you're supposed to pay the poll tax to Caesar, all the Jewish people will turn against Christ. They'll turn against Jesus because they hate the Roman oppression. They hate the picture of Caesar on the coin. Because they believe that that's one who's raised himself up and that God is their only God, not Caesar. So He can't say, yes, pay the tax. But what happens if He says, no, don't pay the tax? Oh, the Roman authority will come and arrest Him, right? Perfect question, right? Look at Jesus' response. Verse 18. But Jesus perceived their malice and said, why are you testing me, you hypocrites? Show me the coin used for the poll tax. And they brought Him a denarius. And He said to them, whose likeness and inscription is this? And they said to Him, Caesar's. Then He said to them, then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God. Hearing this, they marveled and leaving Him, and they went away. See, the Herodians were a group of people that were aligned with King Herod. The Pharisees were not aligned with the Roman authority. They hated each other, yet they came together for this one endeavor to try to trap Christ, right? And the Pharisees didn't want to show themselves. They sent their disciples because they didn't want to be recognized. Well, Jesus is just absolutely turns their own response on them. What a perfect response. Because Jesus not only responds to them, but he teaches a sound doctrine through this, does he not? He says, render to Caesar's what is Caesar's. Do you know that reverberates through the New Testament? That we're to be about being under the civil authority? We're supposed to pay taxes, guys. Because we're to render to Caesar's what is Caesar's. But, what does he say? But render unto God what is God's. What is God's, by the way? Everything. So, we're not just to render to God our money. We're to render our worship, our praise, our thanksgiving. Everything. What a tremendous response. Is it not perfect? And of course, the Jewish leaders understood. They marveled. They stumbled out of there going, boy, we didn't expect that answer. It certainly didn't have the results we wanted. Well, keep going. Because now the Sadducees are going to come. And these are the elite. These are the rich men. These are the political leaders. They've got the question. And by the way, they've used this question before. It served them well. Here it is. Verse 23, on that day, some of the Sadducees who say there's no resurrection came to him, questioned him, and saying, Teacher Moses said, if a man dies having no children, his brother, his next of kin, shall marry his wife and raise up an offspring to his brother. Now there were seven brothers with us, and the first married and died, and having no offspring left his wife to his brother, so also the second, third, and down to the seventh. And the last of all, the woman died. In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife of the seven shall she be? For they all had her. Do you get the question here? I mean, now, is this something that is an everyday occurrence? I mean, like, could this even happen? This is a fictional example that these guys have made up, and they just think it's incredible. They think this is absolutely the perfect example. It's going back to the Old Testament, talking about Levite marriage, whereby the brother of one who had a wife and the brother died, the brother's supposed to go marry her. Okay? Now, the Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection, so they're going to show how absurd it is. Well, I mean, so what happens to this woman when all seven of her husbands die? And they get to heaven, and what's she going to have, seven husbands? How silly is that? How absurd is that, they're saying? Obviously, there's no resurrection. Jesus responds. But Jesus answered and said to them, you are mistaken. Why are they mistaken? You are mistaken, not understanding the Scriptures or the power of God. Do you think that's an indictment of religious leaders when he says, you're mistaken because you don't know the Bible and you don't know God? Yeah. I think that's a direct response to them. Verse 30. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels in heaven. But regarding the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken to you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. What an amazing response that Jesus gives. In the resurrection, who will have the wife of seven marriages? Jesus, how can you give an answer to that, the perfect question? What does he say? You don't understand. In heaven, there will be what? No marriage. How did he know that? I don't see that anywhere else in Scripture. So how did Jesus know that? Because he's God. He knows what heaven's like. He came down from heaven. He knows what it's going to be like when we go to heaven. And we're going to be like who? We're going to be like the angels. Do you know the Sadducees didn't believe in angels either? So this must have been kind of tough for them. He gives a perfect response to the resurrection and to the doctrine of angels. Tremendous response. We're going to stop there because the other class wants to come in. And we're almost done anyway. So you can finish the third question and see the way that Jesus authenticated his ministry. Another great answer. But let's go ahead and pray. Father, we do thank you so much for this morning. Lord, you are our authority, and we recognize you as our authority. Lord, we praise you, we worship you, we thank you for the grace you extend into our lives that, Father, we might come under your authority because we know you, and we know you because of your grace. Father, we thank you for these things. Amen.